As we dive into the word, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the gift of life, for in you we live, we move, and have our being. And God, it's to that end that we come before you as your children. And we pray that you speak into our hearts this morning. Lord, open our ears to receive your word. God, I pray that you use me as a vessel to speak to your children this morning. Speak, Lord, for we are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get into the word, the title of our message is Journeying with Jesus. We've all been in some sort of journey, and you've probably heard the phrase, life is a journey. And I think it's more truer with our Christian walk because, you know, we are pilgrims in this world. And with that said, I'd like us to draw attention to two men whom we'll read about in the book of Luke, who were on a journey and Jesus encountered them. So today's gospel reading is from Luke chapter 24. We'll begin reading from verse 13 to 35. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But then they urged him strongly to stay. "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So here we have a story of two men who, as we have just read, were disciples of Jesus. You know, they had believed in a Messiah that had come to rescue them from the tyranny of the Roman Empire. They believed that he was the promised Messiah that would finally set them free and they would, you know, be free at last. And what happened was, a few weeks prior, they were among the crowd that was shouting and chanting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, Jesus," you know. And to have their hopes lifted really high because they believed in Jesus as a savior, to see him crucified a few days later, they lost their hope. Gone was their hope, gone was their dream. And here, as we just read from the scripture, it had been 3 days since the crucifixion. And so they were locked in. They were quarantined for the fear of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. So these two men, as Luke records it, they decide to journey to Emmaus. Now, there are three things that we need to learn this morning. Number one is that Jesus seeks us. You see, even in the midst of this pandemic, Jesus is still seeking us. He's still reaching out to us. You see, these two men were on a journey. And as the Bible states clearly, they had lost all hope. They were in isolation. They felt their lives were threatened because of what happened to Jesus could also be done to them. And so Jesus seeks them on their journey. Jesus comes alongside them. Friend, may I encourage you this morning that Jesus is seeking you. Right there in your house, in your living room, he is seeking you. You know, while you're staying at home, he's seeking you. We may not see him physically. We may not experience him the way we thought we would experience him, but he is with us. And for me, that is very powerful. Jesus seeks them and he asks them a question, you know, because at this point, they're downcast and they're headed away from Jerusalem. And as we just read, the Bible says they were shocked when Jesus asked them, you know, Jesus shows up while they're walking and he says, "Hey guys, what's up?" Well, he doesn't say what's up, but he says, "What are you guys talking about?" And then they give Jesus this look like, "Come on, have you been living under the rock? Don't you know what has been happening in Jerusalem?" As a matter of fact, Jesus actually was living under the rock. I mean, he was in the grave for those 3 days. But that's beside the point. Jesus encourages them. He says, "Tell me what you're talking about." And because they don't recognize Jesus, they get to pour out their heart. You know, the Bible is very clear here in verse 16 that says, "But they were kept from recognizing him." We don't know why, but I personally believe that if they had recognized Jesus, they would not have been sincere with what they were really feeling or what they were really going through. They would have pretended, "Oh, it's all fine. I'm glad, Jesus, you're alive. You're back," you know. They would not have really expressed their deepest fears, their deepest loss of hope. They would not have expressed how they felt about their situation. Could it be that in this season, it is very hard for you and I to recognize Jesus because God wants to bring us to a place where we're really, really honest with where we are in terms of our standing with him? So these disciples, because they couldn't recognize Jesus, they were able to mention exactly what they were feeling, their pain, their fear, everything that they just experienced. They could put it out there because they thought they were talking to a stranger. Can I just remind us how freeing it is for us to come to God without fear of prejudice and just lay out to him and say, "God, this is hard. Staying at home is hard. My children are driving me crazy. My coworker, who is my partner or my dog, They're crazy, and I can't do this. I feel like I've been holed up here for so long. But we don't hear that in our prayers when we pray to God. That's not what we're saying. But in our hearts, that's how we feel. Imagine when you're talking to God, that you're just talking to a stranger who has an ear to listen. Because that's exactly what Jesus was doing to these disciples. And because of that, these disciples opened up. They were like, well, you've asked us what we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus, you know. So here's Jesus asking them to tell him about himself, you know. And they laid out, you know, they said, you know, he was crucified. But before he was crucified, like, he was really our hope. We thought, like, this is our freedom moment. Like, we thought he would lead us to freedom. And so, while Jesus is seeking them, the next thing he does is he rebukes them after listening to what they thought about, you know, about the whole event. Now, the way God sometimes responds to us is not what we expect, you know, because right here in the scripture, it says in verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, we have to understand, Jesus is using a very strong term, like calling them foolish. And I know it might sound like an insult at very tough times like we are in today. Imagine, you know, you go to God and you pour out your heart how things are not going well, how quarantine and staying at home is the hardest thing. Besides, you're probably, you know, school, you're not going to school if you're a student and you're trying to figure out how to learn online. Or maybe you've lost your job. Or maybe you're on the verge of being on a furlough. Like, there's no job security. The economy is not stable because businesses are closed. And you go on and on and on, and Jesus turns to you and says, how foolish of you not to believe in the word. Yeah, that sounds a little bit harsh. But you see, Jesus reprimanding the disciples was just opening their eyes to see the reality. Is that, look, we cannot just accept the gospel as this wonderful news without embracing the prophecies that come with it. Amidst this joy, there's also suffering. You can't expect a conquering king when the Bible has also prophesied that he'll come as a suffering servant. You're expecting the lion to roar, but he comes as a meek and gentle lamb to take away our sins. So Jesus begins to expound. You know, he says, he begins to explain to them how the scripture backs up everything that has happened to this very point. You know? And so Jesus takes them to the next phase, which is not just rebuking them, but he begins to encourage them. He begins to talk scripture to them. You know? I, for one, I can't imagine what that must have seemed like. I mean, imagine God of the universe, who just rose from the dead in the person of Jesus Christ, having a Bible study with you. How cool is that? You know? And he begins to lay it down for them. He begins to say, look, you guys, let's go back to the scripture. What does the book of Moses, the five books, and the laws and the prophets say about the Messiah, in whom your hope now feels dashed that he's not alive? And so Jesus begins to dive through the scripture. We don't know which ones he's quoted, I mean, which scriptures he quoted, but I can almost guarantee you that maybe he just went back to the book of Genesis, you know, in the fall of man, and explained how when man sinned, you know, an animal had to be killed, you know, So there was a sacrifice that was made, and his death for the atonement of our sin represents that. Or maybe he even went further to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you know, where, you know, when God is pronouncing judgment, you know, and I mean, to the woman and the snake, and he says the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. Again, in reference to his virgin birth, that he, being a seed of Mary, would crush serpent's head. So maybe he didn't just stop there. Maybe he even went further to Exodus chapter 12, which talks about the Passover lamb. We're familiar with that story, right? You know, as God was delivering the children of Israel from Egypt, you know, Egypt was plagued because of their resistance of not letting, you know, God's children go to the promised land. And in the Passover, this is the final act which really devastates Egypt. God instructs the children of Israel to mark their doorposts with the blood of the lamb, so that when the angel of death passes by, he wouldn't kill the firstborn sons of the Israelites. But any unmarked door, the angel of death would kill family members in there. And maybe he took that and explained to them why he is the Passover lamb whose blood has now marked us for redemption. Maybe he didn't even stop there. Maybe he went further and explained the book of Leviticus about the scapegoat. You know how the priest would get a scapegoat and lay his hands on the horns and place the sins and burdens of, you know, of the children of Israel and send this scapegoat away to take away the sins of the people. Maybe he didn't stop there. Maybe he went to the book of Numbers. If you recall, in the wilderness, when the children of Israel were disobedient and not listening to Moses, you know, venomous snakes were sent into the camp and it bit the children of Israel. And God instructed Moses, you know, to raise a brass snake on a brass rod. And everyone that looked up to that brass snake would live. And the children of it, and everyone that was, you know, bitten by the snake, whenever they looked up, they would live. Maybe Jesus explained to them why he had to be lifted up on the cross so that everyone who looked to him would be saved. I don't know. Maybe he just, you know, went further and explained the scriptures in Jeremiah or Isaiah or the book of Psalms that prophesy in great detail how the conquering king would suffer as a lamb and be crucified for our sins. Maybe he just went to the book of Micah, where the Bible prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem, the ruler from Bethlehem. There are so many scriptures that he probably would have dived into. Imagine what that Bible study would have looked like. And Jesus just expounding that everything in the volume of the book, it's written of him. And so the disciples, within their 7-mile walk, probably their minds were blown. I mean, we just even read it earlier. You know, they would describe that moment. They said their hearts were burning. They were burning with fire, you know, because it's important that we listen to the scriptures so that we may believe. I mean, that's what the Bible says. The scriptures have been written so that we might believe and have faith in him concerning these things. You know, the reason why it's easy for us to be foolish of heart, I mean, to be slow of heart, to be foolish and slow of heart, is that when we don't have scripture to back our faith, it's very hard for us to believe and take Christ seriously. Even though the word of God had proclaimed that he would be crucified, he'd resurrect, and out of his resurrection, we only may choose to believe everything else. And then we find it so hard to believe in his resurrection. So the disciples, in this instance, they just listen to him. And before they realize it, they're just enjoying this Bible study, right? Like they're just enjoying it so much. And the sun goes down. And the Bible says that as they approached the village, Jesus acted as if he was going to go a little bit further. Verse 29 says, "But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day's almost over.' So he went to stay with them." What is our response when we hear the word of God? That this is what happened to them. They had their hopes dashed. They were walking in sorrow. And then this stranger shows up and expounds the scripture to them. And it leaves them at this place where they have to make a choice. What are we going to do with what we've just received? You know, it's easy for us to say, you know, I've heard that scripture before. You know, I've heard the word of God before. I don't need to hear it anymore. I've read it 1,000 times. What we need is not hearing the same words over and over, but finding new application for it. You see, Jesus gives them, he's a gentleman, so he gives them room to decide what they want to do with what they've just heard. And he's doing the same for you and me today. He's giving us room to say, look, you've heard the word. What is your next step? You know, in Revelations chapter 3, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and dine with him." See, God does not force himself on you. He doesn't force his word on you. He lays bare the evidence. His word is out there plainly. What you and I choose to do with that, it's really up to us. And so these disciples, having heard, firsthand, Jesus, you know, going through the scripture and explaining how the Messiah also had to suffer before he could, you know, be raised into glory. They just wanted more of that. And so they invited him in. Will you invite Jesus in your house today? Will you invite Jesus in your heart today? Will you allow him to speak life into you? Will you allow him to breathe fresh grace to you? Will you allow him to transform your heart? Will you allow him to give you a new perspective of everything that we're going through? Because if we don't, then we'll continue in our sorrowful journey. And let me tell you, it is hard, especially for me, when I witness people walking in sorrow when they have hope right next to them. It is a pity when we, as a church, are walking in sorrow, and yet the God of all hope is right there next to us, speaking into us, transforming our lives, and using the people around us to prove of his very word that he's spoken. And so, the disciples were coming in. And then what we learn from Jesus is that he begins to share. He begins to share a meal with them. And in sharing, that's when he reveals himself. Verse 30 says, "When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, to give it to them." Verse 31, "Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?'" So here Jesus at the table, being invited in, he takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks and gives it to them. We see the same pattern, right? When he fed the 5,000 men, he took the bread, took the food, blessed it, he broke it, and gave it to them. We see the same pattern in the Passover. He took the bread, he blessed it, broke it, and gave to them. We see it here in the town of Emmaus. He takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks, and he gives it to them. Now, remember, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Implication, we, the body of Christ, are the bread. If we are his body, then you can now see where the pattern applies. We need to be blessed by him, we need to be broken, and we need to be served to the world. See, God wants to share his good news with the rest of the world. And he can only do that when he blesses you, when he breaks you, and he serves you. That was the moment that Jesus revealed himself. That's when the disciples realized, whoa, this was Jesus all along. This entire time, it was him talking to us. And how do we know it was him? Because our hearts were burning when he opened the scriptures to us. In this season that God wants to bless you, that God wants to break you, and God wants to give you to the world, are you on fire? Is your heart on fire? Are you yearning for the word of God? Now, I don't know about you. When I was a new believer, that was one of the things that I always yearned. Like, I would just wake up and my heart was on fire for God. Like, I wanted to tell everyone about Jesus, you know? And I remember there was a time in my life, you know, when I was going through a very hard time, and I asked myself, where did the fire go? It's because I was not in the Word. I was not letting God speak to me. You see, your heart can be on fire when you stop talking and start listening. Let me say that again. Your heart can only be on fire when you stop talking and start listening. You see, the disciples, their heart would not have been on fire if all they did was talk on and on and on and on about everything that they were going through in Jerusalem. Their hearts would not have been on fire if all they did was look at how they're disappointed, how they feel Jesus let them down, how their life is now at risk and at stake because they followed Jesus and they think that, you know, the rulers will come for them too. Your heart cannot be on fire if all you're focused on is how our circumstance as of right now, the pandemic and all of life's trouble is beckoning at our doorsteps. Our hearts can only be on fire when we listen to the God who said, "I've won the battle for you. Victory is yours. Come walk in my freedom, child. Come rest in my grace. You don't have to do anything to qualify for this. You don't have to do anything to earn this." Let me say it that way. There's nothing that you can do to qualify you for God's grace, because he did it for us anyway. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we might be set free. So, let us invite him in. Let us feel the flame. And how do we feel the flame? By abiding in the word, listening to his word. Let him speak to us. Because out of the depths of that, shall we again feel that revival fire stirring within us. If we want to be effective in our service of ministry, let's remember, we need to be blessed by him, we need to be broken, and we need to be, so in order for us to be used, we need to be blessed, we need to be broken so that we can be used by him. And that is how Jesus reveals himself to us, when we are used in service of him, when we take his good news to the rest of the world. I know it's hard to concentrate and take news seriously these days, because there's always just a cycle of the same thing happening over and over. And here's the thing. It's easy to dismiss all of that as bad news, which you can, but it's a reality. The reality is people are dying. The reality is people need saving. The reality is your situation is not great. But the good news is that Jesus is alive, and that Jesus, with him, the Bible says, all things are possible to them that believe. Do you believe in the good news today? This is not fake news. This is good news, the best news ever. Because that, my friend, will determine your destiny. Remember, we are journeying with Jesus. Earth is just a transition place for us. We're just journeying through. We're not to settle here. Heaven is our home. But while on earth, God still wants to use us. And so it's important that, yes, our destiny is what matters. But while we're here, let's allow ourselves to be used by him. Let us recognize him in these moments. And how do we do that? By sticking to his word, by leaning on his grace, by having complete faith and trust that God, who the God of the entire universe, who made everything, will see us through this. God is faithful, my brother. God is faithful, my sister. Do not give up. Do not give in. Fan the flame. Set your heart on fire by listening to what God has to tell you. So, from what we've learned this morning, is that Jesus seeks us. Even in our moments of despondence, he seeks us. And when he seeks us, he wants to enlighten us. He wants to bring us to a point that we recognize that he is the hope that we need. And finally, he wants to reveal himself. And the best way he does that is when he uses us for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us. God, I pray that these words will find root in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we'll believe. We'll believe in the written word. We'll believe in everything that the Bible says about Jesus. But more importantly, we'll believe in the hope that we've been promised. Because the Bible says that all your promises are yes and amen. And Lord, we want to claim them. Even though our circumstances have not changed, God, we cling to you because we know you are an everlasting and loving Father. Speak to us. God, continue transforming us. Set our hearts on fire for you. Lord, may you bless us. May you break us. And may you serve us for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.